If you turn your Bibles back to Galatians 5, I'll read verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Our Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we open your word. We ask that you'd accompany this, your word, with the powerful presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us understand, Father, this particular fruit of long-suffering. Help us to have it in no small measure revived in our hearts and souls. This hour, we pray you, for Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as we've already considered in weeks previous, love, joy, and peace, we come this morning to the fourth fruit of the Spirit, namely patience or long-suffering. But before you do that, I want to start, because I've been gone for a few weeks, with a very brief review. Just a couple quick 3 points, and then we'll get to our topic. First, if you remember, we've made mention of this many times, that this fruit is singular. It's the fruit, not fruits, of the Spirit. This means every person who possesses the Holy Spirit will bear in various degrees all the fruit mentioned. It kind of comes, in a sense, as a fruit platter. Now, we're also going to see today, as we've seen, that while we distinguish these fruits, they obviously overlap. For example, just think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, where he speaks of the first fruit, love, as what is the first description he gives in 1 Corinthians 13:4? Love is patient. An old Puritan, Thomas Adams, said on this point, in terms of the centrality of patience and how it relates to all the other fruit, patience to the soul is as bread to the body. We eat bread with all our meats, both for health and relish. Bread with flesh, bread with fish, bread with broths and fruits. Such, he says, is patience to every virtue. We must hope with patience, pray in patience, love with patience, and whatsoever good things we do, let it be done in patience. It's singular, secondly. It's spiritual, or it's from the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the direct result of the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And I've said on times past, this is in contrast to what we might call a counterfeit fruit. This is real Christian, Holy Spirit wrought fruit. Strictly speaking, we don't make this fruit, but the Spirit creates and enables us to bear it in our hearts and lives. As we abide in Christ, the Spirit communicates grace from Christ to our souls, enabling us to bear fruit to God. And thirdly, it's this fruit, our responsibility. It's for this reason Paul bookends the passage with exhortations to walk in or by the Spirit, verse 16 and verse 26. In other words, we have a responsibility. While it's the work and ministry of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, brethren, we have a responsibility to walk in and by the Spirit and thus bear this fruit. And it's for this reason we find elsewhere, particularly in the New Testament, exhortations to pursue all these fruit. We're told to love, we're told to rejoice, we're told to pursue peace, and all over the place we're told to be patient. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul speaking particularly to his young protege, Timothy, but nevertheless, it's applicable to all of us. He says this, but you, O man of God, flee these things, and notice, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. There's at least three, maybe four, of the fruit of the Spirit here in this list. These are graces or virtues or fruit that every Christian is to pursue. So the fruit is singular, it's spiritual, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but nevertheless, it's our responsibility to pursue. And so we'll see as we come now to the headings that I'll focus upon that latter point in the third head. As we'll see, first of all, it's meaning. Secondly, it's necessity. And thirdly, it's promotion. What is patience or long-suffering? Why do we need it? How does it make itself known? Why is it important? And thirdly, how do we promote it? All right, notice first, it's meaning. Now, the Greek word that's most often translated patience in the New Testament is, in fact, a combination of two words, long and suffering. And that's why the New King James, and I suspect the old, I can't remember, retains that translation. Brother, you can't beat that translation. It's just a simple, literal translation of the Greek word. To suffer or to bear long. Thus, at its core, patience entails long-suffering, endurance, or perseverance in hardship and or affliction. And so terms such as endurance, perseverance, and forbearance are closely related to long-suffering, if not synonymous with it. In fact, the term here translated long-suffering is elsewhere rendered by those terms, endure, persevere, etc. Oftentimes, newer translations, like the NASB and ESV, render the term persevere. We're to persevere, or endure, or to have patience. We're to suffer long. Thus, by way of a simple definition, patience is the endurance of delay and or opposition by trusting in God and waiting for his promises. That is, patience is the endurance of delay and or opposition by trusting in God and waiting for his promises. Now, I want to very quickly break that down into a couple points, and then we have to move on quickly to our second head. Patience implies endurance. As I've said, endurance and perseverance are at the core of patience, if not synonymous with it. Biblical patience refers to the continuation or persistence of a person in a specific act, practice, or duty. Now, let me just say this too. We typically think of patience in a more limited way. And I'm going to get to that more limited understanding of patience under the second head. But we have to start with the broad meaning of the term. Patience is much bigger than what we tend to think of. It's the opposite of giving up. It's the willingness to continue in something until the intended goal is reached. Patience. Brother, we're going to see, I hope, that this is one of the most beautiful fruit or graces of the Christian life. Highly practical and extremely necessary. Okay, so it implies endurance, perseverance, patience. Secondly, it implies opposition. As I've said, the word patience means to suffer or endure long. To suffer implies some form of opposition, hardship, or delay. Patience is to suffer / endure long. Matthew 10, for example, listen to our Savior's words, verse 42. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That obviously implies opposition. For you'll be hated, he's speaking specifically to the apostles, but again, there's application for all Christians. You'll be hated by people because of me. That's opposition. But then notice what he says in the next statement. But he who endures to the end will be saved. There's endurance, which implies opposition. It also implies the delay of a promise, as we'll see in a minute. But nevertheless, there's opposition. There's difficulty through which we have to endure or suffer. All Christians will be hated and forced to face opposition from the world, and thus all Christians have need of patience. James 5:10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And then he says in verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure, i.e. the suffering or the affliction. And then he says, you have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so we typically speak of Job's patience as a wonderful example of this virtue. And he endured long. He suffered long. Patience, thirdly, implies trust. This concerns the how of patience. How do we endure? How do we suffer long? How do we persevere to the end? We're enabled to endure through all manner of opposition as we look to God for grace and strength. And thus, the scriptures oftentimes weds together the graces of faith and patience. For example, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. We ourselves boast of your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You can see almost all of the components of our definition in that one text. Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Revelation 13:10. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. All right, so nobody endures, nobody is patient, nobody perseveres, except as they get grace from God, strength from Christ. Perhaps we could say faith is the mother of patience, as we're enabled to endure by faith, deriving strength and encouragement from Christ. All right, and then finally, by way of kind of an explanation of this definition or an expansion of this definition, patience implies promise. We're going to see very key to the concept of what biblical patience actually entails. This concerns the why of patience. Why do we endure, persevere, and or suffer long? Because there's a reason. Christian patience always has an eye to the promises of God. He will make everything right in his time. So we're enduring, persevering, and or are patient in the midst of opposition as we get strength from God and as we anticipate a wait on God. For example, let me give you a text or two. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That is, they were patient because of hope, or they were patient in waiting for their hope. And the hope, of course, here ultimately is the return of Christ. So we have to endure, we have to suffer long, but brethren, there's an end in view. Even if I'm 56, even if I were to live to be 86 or 96, let's say another 40 years, God willing, I have 40 years to go of patiently enduring and or waiting for the fulfillment of promise. And of course, that would be my death and my soul's glorification and me being with Jesus. But ultimately, our hope is in Jesus' second coming, when our glorified bodies will be resurrected and united with our perfected souls, and will live on the new and renovated earth with Christ and his people for all eternity. There's a hope. Now, sometimes that hope might be more closer. We're hoping for something. We're praying for something. We're looking to God for some type of relief here and some help here. So sometimes that promise is more close, but ultimately speaking, and finally speaking, the hope of patience is Jesus, and in particular, his coming. Bracco put it like this: patience cannot exist without hope. When there's no longer hope, patience will no longer be exercised. So for patience to be exercised, there of necessity has to be hope. Turn very quickly to James 5, and let me just read a few verses. This way I won't have to turn back later. Notice, I quoted already in James 5, beginning at verse 10 and 11, but let's back up to verse 7. James 5, 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See, brethren, we don't have to be patient anymore beyond that, because we're not going to have to endure opposition, and we're not going to have to wait on the promise, because the promise will be in hand. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then he gives those wonderful examples of patience, first in the prophets who endured the mistreatment of godless men, and then Job, who endured the loving chastisement of a sovereign God. Bracco, in his treatment of patience, gives this basic definition of it. And it, I think, basically summarizes all that I've said thus far. He said, patience is the believer's spiritual strength, which he has in God, whereby he, in the performance of his duty, willingly, with composure, joyfully, and steadfastly, endures all the changes and afflictions of life, having a hope that the outcome will be well. Patience trusts in God. Patience endures the changes and afflictions of this life. Patience looks to the fulfillment of God's promises. All right, now, let me just quickly go back to give you that definition again. Simply put, this is more of a working definition. Patience is the endurance of delay and or opposition by trusting in God and waiting for his promises. Now I'm going to say basically all that I've said on the first head under the second head, because here I want to show you why is it important or its necessity. And I want to suggest that there's basically three reasons why patience is essential. And here they are on the front end. One, to wait on God. Two, to endure opposition, and three, to forbear with others. And that third point will bring us to more closely what we typically think of by patience. All right, patience, first of all, is necessary to wait on God. Patience enables us to wait on God and his perfect timing. And thus, the scriptures often couple together waiting and patience. They're closely and intimately related. One aspect of patience, one key or core aspect of patience, is waiting on God to act when and how he determines best. Now, I need to show you this from a couple of texts. Psalm 37. I may or may not turn you back to it a couple of times, because it really is a very rich text that has much to say to us in respect to patience. But let's read it here, beginning at verse 7, and see if we have to come back to it. Here we're just focusing more so on the waiting aspect of patience. Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest means to trust, rely on. Okay, so notice, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret of him who prospers in his way because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. See, this is what patience is. Patience is not just waiting, but it's waiting for the right things in the right way, without fretting, without carnal anger. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Now this is what we're ultimately waiting for, according to this text, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth, for in a little bit the wicked shall be no more, but the meek, according to Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, shall inherit the earth. So here in particular, we're told not to fret, not to get angry, but to wait, patiently wait, endure the mistreatment of wicked and evil men, because there's coming a time when God will remove them from the earth. And brother, quite frankly, this is obviously a very relevant theme, isn't it? Given the context of our present country, we have wicked, evil, wretched rulers who are over us. And I can fret and I can get angry, carnally. But we ought not to do either. We should just wait patiently, because God, in his timing, will deal with them. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may not be until Jesus comes back. But brethren, everything these wicked people do, God sees, and he will repay them when the time comes. We're waiting patiently. We're enduring it, knowing that God has all things in control. But let me show you this again from Psalm 40 and verse 1. Now, Psalm 40, as Pastor Dan read it, is messianic. It's Jesus. It's quoted in the New Testament and put in Jesus' mouth. But I think it's also a Psalm of David. And if it is, it's a time when David was being molested or opposed by enemies. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, verse 2 speaks ultimately of his resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection. But so we can understand it definitely. We have to understand it ultimately of Jesus. But I think we can, in the first place, understand it of David as type, as a type of Jesus. Either way, both of them were in some sort of straits, and they're crying out to God, and they're waiting. See, we don't think about it, brethren, but patience is essential to prayer, because God rarely, if ever, grants what we ask for the first time. In fact, Jesus taught two parables, if you remember, on prayer, Luke 11 and Luke 18, and both of them, at the core of it, Jesus underscores persistence in prayer. I like the older way to put it. Let's call it patience in prayer. Now look, David is crying to God. Jesus is crying to God. And he's waiting. He's waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for God to hear his prayer. Patience, secondly, is necessary to endure opposition. As I've said, the same word translated patience is also translated endurance. In this sense, the word refers to a patient enduring of this world and through this world, faced with constant opposition. The Christian life is likened to a journey through the wilderness, a long and difficult race or marathon. And the Christian is waiting patiently. Waiting patiently for God to fulfill his promises and to deliver him ultimately from this world. And thus we need patience, we need endurance, we need the ability to persevere through this wicked and wretched world. And I want to show it to you from one text. Look to the last book of your Bible, Revelation, in the first chapter. And notice verse 9, Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion, now notice, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John says Christians are companions in three things: tribulation, kingdom, and patience. first tribulation. That is the tribulation, trouble, affliction associated with this present evil age. Again, opposition is essential to the concept of patience or endurance. We're all tribulation saints, brethren. Rinse your mind from that error that teaches that there's only some, one generation, that will be tribulation saints. No, we're all tribulation saints. We are all, as John said, in this present evil world, which affords us tribulation. But kingdom, we're citizens, yes, of this present nation. We have a responsibility as citizens to this nation, but brethren, obviously, we have a greater commitment to another nation or kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. And thus, we are both at the same time in the tribulation and in the kingdom. Thirdly, patience. This refers to the endurance or patience that comes from the Holy Spirit and is gifted or worked in us for the sake of Christ. And thus, it's the patience of Jesus Christ. That is the patience that comes from Christ. Okay, so put the three together. We're in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of grace. He's ruling over our hearts, even though we're in this tribulation, this wicked, godless age, and we have to endure, and we do so by the patience given us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christians need patience because they have to endure through this world filled with tribulation and conflict. And thirdly, and again, this brings us more so to the more narrowed understanding of patience that we typically think of. Patience is necessary to forbear with others. That is, it enables us to be gracious and forgiving to others. For example, a mother needs patience in dealing with her children. She has to suffer long with respect to her offspring. A wife often needs patience to deal with her husband. A pastor has to have patience to deal with his people. And the people of God need patience to deal with their pastors. We all need patience to deal with one another. And that really brings us to the word forbear. As I've said, it's either closely connected to patience or it's a synonym of it. Now, let me, I have several texts here. These first ones you don't have to turn to. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So patience or long suffering isn't just grinding your teeth and putting up with somebody. No, it's bearing with them in love. It's enduring them. I have no problem using that phrase. It's enduring them, suffering long with them for the right reasons and in the right way. And this is in this text is associated with love, but in the sister text in Colossians, it's associated with forgiveness. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Listen, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. So again, this patience, this endurance, isn't just putting up with each other. It's putting up with each other in love and forgiveness. Now, I do want to turn into this text. Look at 2 Tim 2. And notice verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And again, this is in respect to pastors, but it has application to us all. 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and be recovered from the snare of the enemy. Verse 26. Ministers of the gospel need patience as they instruct slow-learning Christians and, yes, even correct heretics. But notice again the connection between patience and humility. If you're in 2 Tim, just go to 1 Thessalonians 5, a few books before, and notice verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. This one, obviously, the other one did deal particularly with pastors, admittedly. This one obviously deals with the whole church. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Those are three different categories of people. And then notice the next phrase, be patient with all. That is, be patient with all three types of people. The unruly, those who are willfully walking contrary to God's revealed will in the Word. The unruly. They're walking out of line. The faint-hearted, the timid or fearful. Those who need comfort and encouragement. And the weak. Those who are needy, filled with doubts and fears. Brethren, if you think about it, I don't know that we have to find ourselves in one of these categories. I think there's other categories. But probably all of us could find ourselves, if we looked hard enough and honest enough, to be in at least one of these categories. There are unruly people among us. There are faint-hearted and weak. And we all need patience to deal with each and every one. You know, you could just look to your left or right or in front of you or behind you and you'll see reasons for patience. If you go home, you're going to find 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 reasons for patience. We all need the grace to be able to endure rightly, in the right way, in the right reasons, one another. Patience. Now, in closing, I have several helps to assist us in the promotion of the grace of patience. And the first is most obvious. Pray for the grace of patience. I've mentioned before that I feel like a broken record because I put this always at the first, but I think it just needs to be reiterated over and over again. We have to pray for these graces, for these fruit, or for this fruit. But I want to, I don't need to turn there. Or, well, if you're in 2 Thessalonians, you can look to chapter 3 and verse 5. There's one of my favorite little prayers in the whole Bible. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into. Now this is a prayer of Paul for the Thessalonians. And he's asking, it's like the church was a ship, and the ship needed to be directed. It needed to be guided. Notice, it needed to be directed into two harbors. Into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, the first of those is easy to explain. He wanted them to know more assuredly God's love for them. He's asking that the Holy Spirit would direct them into a deeper understanding and assurance of God's love. Brethren, that is a tremendous prayer, isn't it? He's basically doing what he did with reference to the Ephesians when he said that his hope was that they would come to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That is, to know it more intimately and assuredly. But the second one is the point that I'm after now, the phrase that I'm after, and it's less difficult to understand. It likely means one of these two things, and either way, it basically ends up being the same. It likely means either patience for or patience from Christ. patience for Christ. This is how the King James renders it. May the Lord direct your hearts into patient waiting for Christ. Okay? So if that's the meaning, may, this is basically what he's asking God to do, to give them patience as they wait for Jesus. He's still asking that they would have patience promoted in their hearts. Patience from Christ. That is, he could be praying that the Holy Spirit would lead them into the grace of patience that's in Christ. Where do they get grace? Where do they get patience from? In Jesus. Either way, brethren, patience is a grace obtained in part in answer to prayer. Father, I do pray that you would, for the sake of your Son, through the ministry of your Spirit today, increase fruit in my life. Help me to be loving, joyful, a peacemaker, and patient. Repent, secondly, of the sin of impatience. I think most of us would agree, especially us men, we can at times be rather impatient. We grow impatient with God, our circumstances, our spouses, our children, our brethren. And as we've seen, remember Ephesians 4:2 and other texts, humility is essential to Christian patience, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Put another way, impatience is in fact the result of pride. You're simply unwilling to wait on God and his timing. You're simply unwilling to suffer long or endure others. So if you and I are going to be fruitful Christians and bear the fruit of patience, we have to ask for it, and we have to mortify its opposite. We have to put on the one and put off the other. Put on patience, put off impatience. Thirdly, trust God to one day right all wrongs. Remember, at the very core of patience is trust in God's promises to act when and how he deems fit. An impatient person attempts to take matters into his or her own hands. He isn't content to let God handle the situation. And thus, remember, don't fret and don't be angry, Psalm 37, but wait patiently. Don't fret, don't be carnally angry, but wait patiently. Impatience, again, is a form of pride, or the refusal to let God practically be God. Vengeance belongs to God and not us. Furthermore, impatience is evidence of unbelief, as we fail to believe or trust that God will do as promised. Brethren, it's very easy for all of us to fret and get carnally angry when we look out our windows. But that's unbelief. That's not living by faith, but sight. It looks like the wicked are winning, and it looks like the wicked will win. It does. I feel it all the time, and I get worrisome and angry. Because I have remaining unbelief in my heart. Because it's difficult sometimes. Well, that's an understatement. It's oftentimes exceedingly difficult to believe the basic fact that God sees and knows and vengeance belongs to him. Now, I've already mentioned, turn you to Psalm 37, rest in the Lord, wait patiently, for evildoers shall be cut off. Evildoers shall be cut off. But I want to take you to a different text in the New Testament and show you this exemplified in Jesus. Notice 1 Peter 2, and let's start with verse 18. Now, this is a great text that's going to do well for us to close on when I get through my other couple, three or four helps. But it's also a great text to illustrate for us this concept that patience trusts and waits for God to act when and how he deems fit. All right, 1 Peter 2, look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, the opposition, the mistreatment, all that we've said before. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Here's the how he did it. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Brethren, Jesus obviously was the most patient man who ever lived. And he was also the one that endured the most opposition of any man who ever lived. And of course, this opposition came from two sources, wicked people and a righteous God. But he endured it patiently, without complaining, without carnal anger, without fretting. How? Here's how. He trusted the fact that God will one day right every wrong. How can we patiently endure with our wicked, lying neighbor? How can we patiently endure with our wicked and foolish boss? How can we patiently endure godless, wicked rulers? Here's how. We commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. He will deal with that neighbor. He will deal with that boss, that co-worker, that extended family member. He will deal with that politician. He will deal with that false teacher. He will deal with all of his enemies. And brethren, he will deal with them righteously. Fourthly, ponder the beauty and rarity of patience. Fewer things distinguish us from the world than patience. In fact, it's a divine perfection, first of all, in God. He's the God of all patience, the scripture tells us. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to wrath, abounding in mercy. Nehemiah 1:3, the Lord is slow to wrath, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Proverbs 16:32, he who's slow to anger, that is patient, is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Brethren, simply put, the grace of patience is a rarity that renders the soul morally beautiful. Is a loving person morally beautiful? Is a joyful person morally beautiful? Is a peaceful person morally beautiful? Brethren, fewer things render a soul more lovely than the rare fruit or grace of true biblical Christian patience. Fifthly, remember God's patience toward you. That is, be ever mindful how God was and remains patient toward you before conversion. Think how God was so patient toward you for all of those, in my case, 26 years of wretchedness. Remember how he put it, Paul, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It's as if Paul says, I'm a pattern, I'm an example of God's patience towards sinners. Brother, just stop and think how patient God is towards sinners. Well, I'm specifically thinking about how God was patient toward us as sinners. It will help us to be patient toward other sinners if we remember how patient he was toward us as sinners. Let me just be very frank about it. How can we patiently endure such a wicked ruler as we have presently in our present? What a wretched man.
What a godless, evil, wicked, wretched person, to put it plainly.
But you know what, brethren? What is that in comparison to what I was? God forbears with him. Remember how Paul put it in Romans 2, 4. Know you not that the patience of God, the forbearance of God, should lead you to repentance? Oh, our earthly wretched ruler, don't you know how patient God is with you? Every day you trample upon his people, you trample upon his commandments, you trample upon every form of decency. And yet God patiently stays his wrath. If you only really came to know it, that should break your heart and lead you to Christ. But you know what? I think sometimes more than the patience that God showed me before I was a Christian, I really am amazed at the patience he shows me after being a Christian. And Paul said, that was Paul. He said he was in ignorance. He was blind, and God was patient toward him prior to his conversion. But brother, now we see full-eyed. I know so much, do so little, and yet sin so often. And yet God is patient toward me as a father. We ought to be patient toward sinners. We ought to be patient toward saints, because God is both. Sixthly, accept suffering as God's means to promote patience. This is one obvious and important way God works in us the grace of patience. Hardship is a key means whereby and through which God works patience in us. Let me show you this. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse trials, difficulties, hardships. Verse 3, knowing that the testing, the tempering, the strengthening, the testing or tempering of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, do you need this grace of patience like you need wisdom? Verse 5, then ask for it. I've already said that. But also improve upon all of the afflictions or trials that you undergo in life. Hardship of finances. Hardship of sickness. Hardship of bereavement. Hardship of spiritual persecution, religious persecution. Diverse trials. I don't think James is telling us to go and create context where we can have more trials. He says, though, to consider them as God brings them into your life, as the sovereign context or classroom wherein God ordinarily teaches us patience. I don't know anywhere in the book of Job where Job is asking God to take away all of his family and possessions and health. But God did. He took away all of his children. He took away all of his possessions. He took away his health and even took away his name. Why? Because God was teaching him patience. And Job understood that. Not perfectly, obviously, but generally. Improve all suffering, hardship, and trial as a context wherein or whereby God is giving you patience. Finally, imitate Christ, the most patient man of all. You know, we behold our Savior's patience in several beautiful ways. Let me just quickly give them out and then we'll close. First, with regards to his Father's will. As we read through the Gospels, our Savior was ever conscious of the fact that he came to do not his own, but the will of his Father. He's speaking, of course, as the incarnate Son of God. Our Savior came to do the will of his Father, irrespective of what that entailed. He ever and always lived patiently upon his Father's timing, knowing that his hour had been determined, the hour of his death and the hour of his subsequent resurrection had been determined from eternity. And thus again, Psalm 40, verse 1, our Savior, waiting patiently, as he's made his request known to his Father, waiting patiently for the day of his vindication, his resurrection. With regards to his disciples, our Savior was the perfect teacher, the perfect discipler, the perfect parent. Brethren, I find sometimes comfort in the fact that the disciples were such a mess. They were like children. And yet we see our beloved Savior ever and always patiently dealing with them. Not fretting, not getting angry carnally, but always forbearing with them. Always forgiving them, always loving them, always being gracious to them. And then ultimately, with respect to his sufferings. And here, of course, we find our Savior's patience the clearest. In bearing the wicked and evil treatment of sinners and the just judgments of God. Brethren, this, I think, probably is the best motive and help to promote patience in our hearts and lives. The perfect patience of our Savior as he bore or endured the just judgments of his Father on the cross. There he is being born in a manger, enduring all of the humility and poverty that came with being incarnate in an impoverished home. And then he begins his formal ministry at his baptism. There he finds the opposition of Pharisees, legalists, antinomians, to use the phrases we learned in the previous hour. And then on the cross for those 6 dark hours, he bore the sin of the world and became the gift or grant of God to mankind lost. Where do we go as impatient Christians but to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness? I'm a very impatient person, sweetie. Forgive me. Oh God, forgive me for my impatience. But where do you go, poor sinner? You who doesn't just struggle with impatience but's characterized by it. Well, you go for the first time to the same place that we as Christians go back to. And that's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. You see, on the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were impatient. He bore all our sins, and that includes our impatience. And then he lived perfectly patient to merit for you a righteousness whereby you can be justified. So look away from yourself, sinner and saint, and run to Christ in whom you find a most willing and capable Savior of sinners. Amen. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us. We confess that we're often impatient. We thank you for one who knew nothing but patience and that in perfection, and yet, alas, was treated as if he were impatient. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that helps us and enables us to be patient. And thus we do pray that you would increase our patience as well as the other fruit, that we might, yes, be an encouragement to one another, but ultimately a means of glorifying you, our beloved Father. And we ask, O God, that you would particularly and especially help us as a church to be patient toward each other. Give us humility, love, and the willingness to be a peacemaker and to forgive so quickly. Amen. Help us, O God, not to harbor hard thoughts against each other, not to be bitter toward each other, but to be patient, knowing that we too are oftentimes difficult people to endure. And then we pray that you'd help us with respect to our nation. Help us to be patient, properly so. Help us to wait, O God, upon you, as vengeance belongs to the Lord. Grant it, we pray you, our beloved Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.